Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. Appreciate you listening every week at this same time to Bible Crossfire. Last week the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about obedience. And one of the texts we looked at was James 2:24. I want to look at the full context of James 2:24 by looking at James 2:14 through 26. But we'll first take this call. Tim from Iowa, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yeah, is someone, gets divorced, remarries. Is abandonment a reason you can do that? According to something about 1 Corinthians 7.
No, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15. Let me read that. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15. The answer is no, I'm turning there. 1 Corinthians 17 says, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. So it says if they depart, if they abandon you, basically it's saying you're not in sin, but it doesn't say that you can remarry in that case. And we know from Matthew 19:9, you can't remarry, because Matthew 19:9 says, Jesus said, whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication shall marry another, committeth adultery. And then the second part, whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. So the second part of Matthew 19:9 addresses your question, Don. Whoever marries her which is put away doth commit adultery. So if they've been abandoned, if they've been put away, if they marry, they're going to commit adultery. So chapter 7:15 of 1 Corinthians, then definitely not saying they can remarry. That would contradict passages like Matthew 5:32, Matthew 19:9. And Luke 16:18 says the same thing, all three of those passages. Whoever marries that put away person commits adultery. So if the person is deserted, if they marry again, they commit adultery. Any follow-up, Don?
Yeah, that answers it really good. One other thing is, the Bible says, whosoever divorces your wife except for fornication and marries adultery, at what point do you commit adultery?
Okay. At the point on your honeymoon night, because adultery is something done in the bed. For example, Hebrews 13:4 says marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but the sexually immoral and adulterers God will judge. So adultery is something done in the bed. So you marry that woman. Of course, that night you consummate the marriage. You're having sex with somebody you have no right to have, second or third marriage, because you didn't divorce your spouse for fornication. The adultery occurs in the bed, Hebrews 13:4. Thanks for your call, Mr.
Okay,
Connor.
Thanks.
If you have a Bible question or comment, now the lines are wide open. The number to call is 877-655-6755. The number to call is 877-655-6755 if you have a Bible question or comment. Let's go back and look at James chapter 2. We're looking at the full context of verse 24. We quoted chapter 2, verse 24 in the last week or two. It says, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Let's look at the full context. Really, the context, I would say, begins and is drawn from verse 14, a question. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? So this question that's raised in verse 14, it's an important question. Can faith without works save? That's basically what the question is. Can faith without works save? A lot of churches will say yes. They'll say yes. All you got to do is accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You'll be saved. They're saying you're saved at the point of faith or by faith alone. They're saying that faith without works will save. Now, that very question is raised in James 2:14. Can faith without works save? And it's answered no four times. In verse 17, the answer is no. It says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Verse 20, the answer is no. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? The question is, verse 14 is, can faith without works save? It's answered no for the third time in verse 24. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. That's another no. And then the second part of verse 26 again says, so faith without works is dead also. Answering the question, no. Now let me read 14 again. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? Or as a lot of translations will say, can that faith save him? That's, can faith without works save? The answer is no in verse 17, no in verse 20, no in verse 24, and no in the second part of verse 26. The answer four times is no. A lot of churches teach yes, but this whole section is given to prove that you can't be saved by faith without works. The answer is given four times. The answer is no. Now let's look back at some of the argumentation that James gives for that. Remember, the question in verse 14 is, can faith without works save? The answer in verse 17 is, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So the answer is no. Let's look at verse 15 and 16, though. It says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give not them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? The scenario raised is sort of like this. Here's a person that comes to you hungry or cold. They ask for food or clothing. And you don't give them food or clothing. You just say, be you warmed and filled. Maybe you might say, I sure hope you find some food and clothing. I'm pulling for you. But you don't give them any food and clothing. Now, the question is that going to do them any good? Is it going to do them any good to say, I hope you find food and clothing, if you don't give them any food and clothing? And the answer is no, it won't profit them. Then he says, he draws the parallel. So faith without works is like that also. It won't profit. Just like if you say to a hungry or cold person, be you warmed and filled, and don't help them, that's not going to profit them. Just like that, faith without works is dead, being alone. Won't profit anybody. Faith without works won't profit anybody. So if a person says, all you got to do is believe to be saved, they're saying you're saved by faith without works. And the Bible's saying that faith without works will not profit. It's dead, being alone. Now, the question in verse 14 is, can faith without works save? The second answer to that question is no. Faith without works is dead in verse 20. Let's look at the argumentation in verses 18 and 19. But first we'll take this call. Bruce from Iowa. Bruce from Ohio. Go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please. Bruce, you there?
Yeah, hi.
Bryce?
Yeah,
Bryce,
I'm here.
I mean, Bryce. Is your name Bruce or Bryce?
Yep, I'm here. It comes from Genesis 6, 2.
Yep.
And the question is on almost all the translations that I read, it says, the sons of God saw the beautiful women and took any as they wanted as their wives. My question is, why are they referred to as the sons of God when they were fallen angels? And my next question
Go ahead.
Well, my next question after that, after they're referred to as the sons of God, I just feel that it's very vague. And I feel that, you know, if you do research on it and you find out that before the flood, Enoch was taken to heaven, and if you find the book of Enoch, which I know is not a canonical book of the 66, but I feel that I feel like Enoch explains that those sons of God were fallen angels, and I just wonder why Genesis 6 tells us that they're sons of God.
Okay, so nobody, there's nothing in the Bible that says they're fallen angels, first of all. Nothing.
Okay,
so let me give you a verse. It's going to take just a second, but in John 8, verse 44, Jesus is talking to some religious leaders. He says, you are of your father, the devil. How was the father their devil? And sometimes a Christian in the Bible is called a child of God. How is God our father if we're a Christian? And how were these religious leaders, how was their father the devil? Bryce, tell me how, but how, I'm pretty sure you know. How is that?
Well, to be honest, that's a different way of putting it. I've read that passage in Genesis 6 since I've been converted, which has been about 6 years, and I've never known that that those sons of God. The reason why I'm asking is because a little bit further down.
Hey, Bryce, I was asking you a question so that I could answer your question, and you never answered my question. Okay?
Okay.
How is a Christian a child of God, a son of God?
How is a Christian the child of God?
Yeah.
When we believe in Christ and we're baptized.
Right, because we're a follower of God. We're not a physical son of God like Jesus Christ. We're a follower of God. And so when I was looking at John 8, it says, you are of your father, the devil. It's not saying the devil was literally, physically their father. It's saying they're a follower of the devil. So what this is saying, I'm pretty sure, in John 6, verse 2, the sons of God saw the daughters of men. That's just saying the followers of God, the sons of God, these are men, okay? Men and angels don't get married. God doesn't get married. This is talking about men. They're supposed to be followers of God, but they're marrying the daughters of men. Okay? People who are not followers of God. And that's going to always lead to trouble. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 7, the first few verses, this is much later in the history of mankind, God forbids the Israelites from marrying from seven foreign nations. And in passages like 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5, God forbids Christians from marrying non-Christians. And that's what's going on here, I think. The sons of God, that's children of God, that's not, they're men. That's the only people who do marry. Angels don't marry. Followers of God, they're supposed to be following God. They saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all whom they chose. And it leads to all kinds of sin going on, and then it eventually leads to the flood to punish. The problem is the followers of God were taking wives from people who weren't followers of God. And what happens a lot of time, Bryce, if a Christian marries a non-Christian, what happens a lot of time?
Not
that
good.
Christian?
It's unequally, you're unequally yoked and it's not going to work.
Yeah, a lot of times, that's right. In Deuteronomy 7, it says don't marry from these foreign nations because they'll lead you into idolatry. These are people from nations that practice idolatry. And I'm not saying it happens every time, but a lot of times they're led into idolatry. A lot of times if a Christian marries a non-Christian, the non-Christian leads that Christian away from the Lord. And I think that's what's going on here. The sons of God, the followers of God, men who were supposed to be followers of God, then started marrying the daughters of men who weren't followers of God. And that's going to lead to trouble every time. I think that's what that's talking about, Bryce. Okay.
Okay. Well, just one more thing, because I know you probably got other people waiting. Just right after that, in Genesis 6:4, it says, in those days and for some time after, giant Nephilites lived on the earth. And whenever the sons of God had intercourse with the women, they gave birth to children who became heroes and famous warriors of ancient times. Mm-hmm. So to me, that sounds like giants roamed the earth.
Yeah, you know.
Before the flood. You know what I mean?
There could have been giants physically, like Goliath would have been considered a giant. Okay.
Correct.
Okay. Maybe there could have been men that are, some of the men were 7 or 8 feet tall. That's a giant. Or it could be giants in stature.
Mm-hmm.
You follow what I'm saying? Like if we say George Washington was a giant, Abraham Lincoln was a giant in his day. We don't mean his physical, but how what he was as far as being a man. But it could be physically. It could be they were pretty tall men. I'm 6'5", and my wife considers me to be a giant. She's about 5'2", but that could, you know, I can see there could have been some tall or big men like Goliath in those days. Or it could just be that they were giants in the same sense that George Washington and Abraham Lincoln were giants, you know, politically. Okay? So I'm not sure of that, though. All right? But it's
okay. No worries, man. It was something that was on my heart, and I've been wanting to ask it for a while. And I thought if the lines were open, I'd give it a shot.
Whatever verse 4 is talking about, these are men having getting married to women and their children. It says they're men of became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. So there's men, whether they are giants in stature or physical or non-physical stature, there are men marrying women, and it leads to all kinds of sin, and it leads to the flood. Bryce, thank you for your call.
All right, thanks.
See you later. If you have a Bible question or comment, call us at 877 855-6755. The lines are wide open now. If you have a Bible question or comment, call us at 877-655-6755. Two good calls thus far. Maybe we'll have another good call in just a minute or two. We're talking about James chapter 2. Remember the question in verse 14 is, can faith without works save? Four answers. The second answer is verse 20. Faith without works is dead. It's the answer of no. But let's read James's argumentation leading up to verse 20. He says in verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Well, we'll come to 19 in a minute. Let's talk about verse 18. What verse 18 is saying, we're under the asking the question, can faith without works save? And he's saying, look, without works, we can't even know if a person has faith. Now, God can tell if I have faith, true faith, because he can read my mind. But you can't tell if I have true faith. I may be just pretending. You can't really tell. You can't read my mind, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. The only way you're going to know if I have true faith is by my works. Well, that's his point. You can't know a person has faith without works. And then verse 19, I do a lot of public religious debating. And by the way, anybody that disagrees with me on anything I say on this program, maybe we could arrange for a public religious debate, a friendly, in-depth Bible study where both sides are fairly heard at your church sometime on some one or two important religious topics. To me, one of the best debate arguments I've ever heard is James 2:19. He says, thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. What's his point? Well, if faith without works saves, then the devils are going to be saved, the demons. And everybody knows the demons aren't going to be saved, but the devil, he believes Jesus is the Son of God. He's sure of it. He has a really strong, quote, faith, a belief that Jesus is the Son of God. Is the devil going to be saved? No. So if faith without works saves, then the devil would be saved. That's the argument. But everybody knows the devils, the demons are not going to be saved. Why? They have faith, but they don't have works. They believe in Jesus, but they don't submit to Jesus. You see that? They call Jesus Lord, but they don't make him Lord. Luke 6:46. So if these churches, like the Baptist Church and the Methodist Church, are right that faith without works is saved, the conclusion would be that the devil himself would be saved because he has faith without works. But we all know that's not true. And therefore, the conclusion should be and is that faith without works will not save. He concludes that argument by saying in verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So the answer is no, clearly no. Again, the question in verse 14 is, can faith without works save? The third answer, no, is in verse 24. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. What's the argumentation leading up to that? Well, in this case, I should ask, instead of what is the argument, I should say, who is the argument? Well, let me read that. Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when it offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. So it's not a question of what is his argument, it's who is his argument. Abraham is the argument. Abraham was not justified by faith without works. He was justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar in Genesis 22. That's what 21 is saying. James 2:21 is saying, Abraham was justified by works when it offered Isaac his son upon the altar. He's given as a case in point that you're not saved by faith without works. The end part of verse 22 says, and talking about Abraham, by works was his faith made perfect. That's perfect in the sense of complete. So when a Baptist or a Methodist says you're saved by faith only, they're in effect, they don't realize it, but they're in effect saying you're saved by an incomplete faith. Because this says, works are the things that complete your faith. By works was faith made perfect or complete. Nobody would say we're saved by an incomplete faith. But when somebody says you're saved by faith only, that's in effect what they're saying. Because the only way faith is perfected or completed is through works. So again, the conclusion of this section is, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Contrast that with a famous quote from the Methodist Creed book, which says, justification by faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. Do you get that? Justification by faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. So the Methodist Church is definitely teaching we're saved by faith only. But what does this passage say? They're saying you're justified by faith only. This passage says you're justified by works and not by faith only. Here's a quote from the Standard Manual for Baptist Churches. It says, we believe the scriptures teach the gift of eternal life is bestowed solely through faith. That contradicts directly James 2:24. It's not done solely through faith. James 2:24 says, by works a man is justified, not by faith only. Now, this verse is not saying that works or faith, either one, is the thing that actually saves you in the sense of doing the trick. What is the earning basis for our salvation? What is the grounds of our salvation? Meaning, what actually pays for our sins? It's not our faith or works. It's the death of Christ. It's the blood of Christ. Verse 24 is not saying this is the thing that actually saves you. The death of Christ is what actually saves you. Verse 24 is saying, what conditions do you have to meet in order to be saved by the death of Christ? And he's saying it's not by faith only. It's also works. We know a person has to believe in Christ to be saved. John 3:16. Mark 16:16 said he's got to believe. Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Acts 2:38, talking to believers, Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. So belief all by itself is not enough. You also have to repent and be baptized. By works a man is justified, not by faith only. We have quotes from the Methodist Church and the Baptist Church saying they teach salvations by faith only without works. This verse clearly says by works a man is justified, not by faith only. So verse 14 is raising the question, can a man be saved by faith without works? The answer in verse 3:24 is no. Third time he answers it, no. And then the fourth time he answers it, no, is at the end of verse 26, faith without works is dead also. He gives two arguments. Verse 25, he says, likewise also was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Now, it's not saying this prostitute was saved spiritually. This is talking about the story in Joshua chapter 2, if I'm not mistaken. Rahab hid the messengers, the spies that came in. She hid them, and because she did that, they said, when we come in and militarily take the city of Jericho, we're going to save you and your family, physically. And that's what this is talking about. Rahab was justified by works, saved, not spiritually in this case, saved physically by her works, by hiding the spies. But the point is, the parallel is, in the same way that she was saved physically by her works, we're going to be saved spiritually by our works. Verse 14 is obviously talking about spiritual salvation when it says, can you be saved by faith without works? And the answer is given no four times. So in verse 24, he says, you see then how that by works a man is justified not by faith only. He's not talking about physical salvation, but spiritual salvation. Rahab was saved physically by her works. Her works, we're going to be saved spiritually by our works. It's not by faith only. That's not the only condition you have to meet. To be saved by the death of Christ, you also have to have works. And then the argument in verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, even so faith without works is dead also. You see a body, a dead body in a casket, it's lifeless. The spirit's gone. That's the definition of death. The spirit leaves the body, the body's dead. It's just a lifeless, big old hunk of flesh. We know that. We can see that by looking at a body in a casket. Just like a body without the spirit is dead, lifeless, it doesn't, can't do anything. Faith without works is dead also. It's lifeless. It can't do anything. So the question in verse 14, can faith without works save? The answer is no in verse 17, no in verse 20, no in verse 24, no in verse 26. A lot of churches say, yes, you can be saved by faith without works, but the Bible makes it clear, uses 13 verses to say no here. If you'd like a free one-hour phone Bible study with me sometime at your convenience, call or text me at 256-682-9753.